And Jesus began to say to his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, and there he would suffer many things from the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders of the people, and he would be put to death. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it, Lord, that this should happen to you." And Jesus said, "Peter, you're not conscious of the things of God, but of the things of men. Satan, get behind me." We've been talking about the battle that we face, the warfare we are in. And we discuss this enemy who is constantly around us. And now it is interesting to me that in this encounter with Peter, Jesus said to him, "Satan, get behind me." Obviously, the devil had seen what he thought was an opportunity. An opportunity to make a stand and to stop Jesus in his tracks, and Jesus would have none of it. This lesson tonight was entitled, or asked to be, "Satan, Get Behind Me." Some would like the title to be, "Satan, Get Behind Me and Push." That's a whole lot easier, a whole lot more enjoyable, a whole lot more fun. But that's certainly not what we need. Peter, I am convinced, thought that what he was saying was illustrative of the commitment level that he had for Jesus. It was well within the nature and the character of Peter to do what he did. Peter was just that kind of guy. He was the kind who, when he had something on his mind, he just jumped and he did it. And so Peter was constantly jumping and backtracking. And that was how he was. And it's amazing how he calmed down and how Jesus was able to take that nature and that character and form the guy who in Acts 2 preached that great sermon where 3,000 obeyed the gospel. But it was Satan, the devil, who at this moment was trying to fashion Peter. Not Jesus, it was Satan. And God called attention to it. And Jesus said, "Get behind me." I told you on Sunday when we talked about three principles that in our teaching that we give to other people, three principles that we ought to put in every one. Well, I guess that was Saturday night, wasn't it? Three principles we talked about that everyone ought to understand with respect to teaching others. We teach our children, if we are teaching in schools, it doesn't matter what we're teaching. There are three principles there in Romans chapter 12 that help us to give a reductionism of sorts, that these three principles are part of everything we ought to teach. And I said, come Tuesday night, we're going to do a little bit of reductionism, if you will, an idea of saying, let's look at three rules for life. Three rules for life. When we say, "Get behind me, Satan," if we would be able to take these three rules and to put them in practice, then we would be successful in telling Satan to get behind us. Now the problem, of course, before we get to the rules, the problem is that every one of us in our minds and in our hearts says with all honesty, "Get behind me, Satan." But every one of us, with our flesh, invites him in from time to time. That's the struggle. That's the constant struggle. And we are admitting the fact that every one of us has not only been challenged by the devil, but we've been challenged often by the devil. And what we are doing this week is reminding ourselves, just keep fighting. Don't quit. Don't give up. Anyone who is a basketball fan like I am remembers at the ESPY Awards when Jim Valvano stood before that crowd, coach North Carolina State University. He had been battling for years cancer, and it was going to get him not long after that night. And he stood and gave an impassioned speech to those who were gathered to say, keep fighting the disease. And he was so weakened by the disease himself that when he finished, they had to help him off the stage. But his words were, you can take my mind or my body, but you cannot take my spirit. Never, never, never give up. And then we recall what brought him to national fame when his basketball team, on a last-second shot, won the national championship. And like a child, he was running around the court, jumping up and down, trying to find somebody to hug. That's the spirit that carried him through that cancer. And his words were, don't give up. And so while we've been discussing the war, we've been discussing the enemy, and we are sure of the fact that we are all guilty, never, never, never give up the fight. But we need to be reminded from time to time ways to fight. That's what we're going to do. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 13. And we're going to walk through what I consider to be a very interesting section of Scripture. I always sort of laugh at myself when I say that because it makes it sound like the rest of Scripture is not interesting. Well, it's not true. However, all Scripture is different. 3 years in a row, we had what we called or deemed as a public Bible reading. And we started at 7 o'clock on a Sunday night, and in our building, our members could sign up for 30-minute blocks of time, 24 hours a day, for public reading of Scripture. Anybody could come, anybody could read, and we were there. And so for 76, 74, and 75 hours, 3 years in a row, nonstop, the Bible was being read in our church building loud. While you were at work, while you were at school, you knew somebody was reading. It's a really cool thing. You might want to try it sometime. We actually had a family brought to the Lord. They heard about it, came, and they've been there ever since. But I said to that story to say this. If you've done any reading in 2 Chronicles 1 through 10, all that is a genealogical record. That's all it is. And there are a lot of names in there that you're not going to find in Kentucky or Ohio. Even worse than near hoof. Those words are tough. And the fellow who was reading, one of them who was reading those words, was stumbling all over them. And finally, he just locked on two or three different pronunciations. And for the next 15 minutes, he said the same three pronunciations over and over and over because he couldn't figure out what else to say. So while I say this is a very interesting part of Scripture, that doesn't mean the rest is not. But I promise you, this is much easier to get than the first 10 chapters of 2 Chronicles, that is. So let's look at this. Walk with me, if you will. Chapter 13. Here's what's going on. Chapter 12, God had called Abram. He said, now leave your family. I'm going to take you to a brand new land, and here you go. Well, on the way, his brother who had gone with him died, and now he has Lot, his brother's son, his nephew, is with him. And they are going and moving toward the land that God was intending for them to have. And, of course, in the situation, they were both very rich men. Abram was very wealthy. Lot had become very wealthy. In fact, the text says that the land was not able to hold them together. There were too many flocks and herds, and there was some competition, strife among the shepherds' servants, those who were taking care. And Abram said, here's what we're going to do. Lot, he said, I want you to look out, and I want you to choose a direction. You say, this is where you're going to go, and I'm going to go the other way. Just choose what you want. The Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah were well watered. He said, I'll take it. And Abram went the other way. They parted. Notice what we find in verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Now notice the next phrase, mark it. And pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, the first time we find out where Lot is, apparently the language is telling us this. He pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. It's almost as though it says he pitched his tent in such a way that every time he got up in the morning and opened the door of his tent, there was Sodom. And at night before he retired into the tent, he would turn and look, there were the cities of Sodom, and he would go to bed. And he did this day in and day out, we don't know for how long, but we know in chapter 14 that the time came, according to verses 1 and 2, when the time came for war, that there were kings 5 against 4. And in this process, the plains of Sodom were overcome by the kings. Now go to verse 12 of chapter 14. They also took Lot. This is the describing all the kings who won took from the area. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, notice, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. There's a change here. He pitched his tent as far as, apparently looking at. Then we find him, he's in Sodom, when he was captured. Makes me wonder. Did he see that city every day for so long that finally he just moved there? Well, Abram mounts an army and they go and retrieve Lot and his family and bring back all of the stuff and help the people of the area. Then we have the interlude with Hagar and Ishmael. You have the circumcision of chapter 17. Then you have the visit of the angels to Abram in chapter 18. You come to chapter 19 with me, and this is where we'll be the rest of the time. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Notice this phrase. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Apparently, not only had he moved into Sodom, when Lot retrieved them back, he's now sitting in the gate of Sodom. The gate of a city at that time was the place of business. It's like our courthouse of golden days. And what would happen is, the men of the city would come and sit there at the gate and they'd carry on business. And anybody from the area who had business with the city would come to the city gate and sit there and talk to the elders of the city and say, all right, here's what we want to talk about. Here's what we need to handle. Apparently, it seems, Lot was one of the leaders of the city of Sodom. Well, now, rule number one for life, Lot has already violated. Here's the first rule. Be where you ought to be. Isn't that simple? I run a camp in the summer. High school camp. Mount Sterling, Kentucky. Been doing it for 18 years. I have these rules that we're getting tonight. And at the beginning of camp, those are the rules. I gave these rules in a lesson down in Tennessee. And a man who taught at Freed Hardeman said, "May I put those rules in my room?" "Yes, sir. Put them in there. They're not mine. They just came out of the Bible." I really think that the rules we're going to hear are rules that will fit every place you can imagine. Whether you are in a work environment, a play environment, whether you are at home, doesn't matter. These three rules are wonderful. And the first one is, be where you ought to be. How many times have you had the experience with one of your children? "Mom, Dad, can I go to so-and-so's house?" "Okay." Hour later, you call. "So, is my daughter there? Son there?" No. There's a problem. Why? Because they asked to go to this house, and they ought to be there. Why? You ought to be where you ought to be. That's the first rule of life. And if we will be where we ought to be, then we will be able to say to Satan, "Get behind me." Why? Because we are where we ought to be. And Satan doesn't want us where we ought to be. He wants us where we ought not be. See? Be where you ought to be. How simple is that? Number two. Second rule for life is this. Do what you ought to be doing. I like this one. I like this one when I preach. And I often will say, where I am in Richmond, we have sometimes about 350 to 400 people. We have a building that's shaped like this. And the farthest seat is probably where you are in the back there. And we're spread out like this. And it's built so that the back seat is higher than the front, sort of a, like this. And I tell them often, I say, "You know what I'm preaching? I have a number of conversations going on in my head. I'm conversing with myself about what I'm going to be saying. I'm conversing with myself what I am saying. I'm kicking myself for what I should have said. And I'm all the time watching what's happening out here. And every now and then, I'll just go up to somebody and say, 'I saw that. What did you see?'" I do that just to let them know, "I see what you're doing." Teens always sit over here. I'll say, "I saw you pass that note. Is it? Oh, yeah. How can you see that?" "I'm standing here." It's like people think I can't see. But I'm telling you, both of you who preach, you see what's happening. I mean, I see all kinds of things. And it's, if you're doing what you ought to be doing, doesn't really come to my attention as much. Oh, sure, I appreciate it. I notice people who are really into it and smiling. I have to tell you this. I've never been to a place, ever, in all of my preaching, ever, where more people quote a verse with me while I'm quoting it than you do here. I never. You guys, I don't know what it is. I applaud what you're doing, and it's really great. So I notice that. But the text tells us that there's a problem with Lot. Notice what he says. Lot saw them. Now the two angels, two of the three who had gone to see Abram, have now come into Sodom, because God sent them on a mission, as you remember. Lot saw them. He rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords. please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. See, Lot was where he should not be. And he knew that what was happening in the city was what should not have been happening. And so he was desperately insisting, no, you're not staying out here, you're staying with me. You have to do that. He knows the city. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, young and old, people from every quarter, surrounded the house. Where are the men who came to you this evening? Bring them out to us that we may know them. When the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve, same Greek word, same Hebrew word, because it's the sex word. That's why the New King James said, so that we may know them carnally. Lot said, after he shut the door behind him, listen to his words. Don't do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you do to them whatever you desire. Any of you ladies want to be Lot's daughters? Here's a man who began concentrating, seeing, always in his mind's eye or in his physical eye, the city of Sodom. I don't know what the allure was. The allure of a city like that makes no sense to me. I have to believe there was something else about it, probably just the big city life. And he saw that for so long that he finally ended up there. Maybe even intentionally became a leader of the city of Sodom, hoping to change the city. Because we come to the New Testament, 2 Peter, we find out that Lot had a good heart. In fact, daily, his heart grieved because of what was going on. I have to believe that down deep, Lot hated it. But for some reason, he didn't leave. Knowing how bad things were, he began to rate sin. This is worse than this. It would be worse to allow these men to be abused by the men of the city than it would be to allow these daughters to be abused by the men of the city. Therefore, he offered them. That's what happens when we are where we ought not be, doing what we ought not be doing. We begin to minimize the stuff that's bad going on around us. And we begin to rate what is good and what is not good only as a way to justify being where I am. This is not an accusatory lesson of you. I know you hardly. But I can speak from personal experience. I suspect most of you can too. But Lot violated the second rule. And therefore he could seemingly, effortlessly say. Okay. The two men grabbed Lot, brought him back inside, and struck everybody blind. And then rule number three begins to take shape. Verse 12. The men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. We're going to destroy this place because the outcry against them has come before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Okay? This place is about to be destroyed, right? Remember what Abraham did earlier? He bargained with God. 50, 40, 30, 20, 10? They're just 10 righteous people. Will you save the city? Keep it in here. Lot said, he ran out and he found, notice verse 14, his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. Come on, get out! Bible said, they thought he was joking. I laughed at him. The morning dawned. He's still there. I don't get it. He's still there. Look at verse 15. Arise, take your wife and your daughters who are here with you, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Why lingered? The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his daughters. The Lord being merciful, brought him out of the city. Rule number three. Do what you ought to be doing when you ought to be doing it. Now those are three great rules. Be where you ought to be. Do what you ought to be doing when you ought to be doing it. And then you will be able to say to Satan, get behind me. And it will be effective. But not Lot. Now this, when you ought to be doing it, we've experienced that. I have. You have too. I could say to my son when he was little, Austin, get it. Did you take out the trash? Okay. Ten or 15 minutes later, Austin, told you to take out the trash. You mean now? No, next week's fine. You've had that, right? You know what that's about. Yeah. I would not have said it if I didn't want it now. Which, by the way, isn't that the fun part of being a parent? Because our parents did it to us. That's why we have children. So we can do to our children what our parents did to us. That's why we have them. Dad said, Mike, take out the trash. You mean now? Yes, son. Oh, I'm going to have a son. I'm going to do the same thing. It's true. We do it. But Lot violated the three rules. Now we got a problem. Abram had bargained with God. If there are 10, will you allow the city to stand? God said what? Yes. Four got out. But, verse 12, your sons. He may have had two sons. The angels mentioned it. That's six. I know he had at least two daughters. that were married, because he had plural sons-in-law. That's 10. See, I think it's very possible that Abram knew there were 10 people in his family still there. That's why he bargained it down to 10. But only 4 got out. Now, let's keep going and finish the story. The angel said what? Don't look back. His wife looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. Then Lot was upset and angry, and he's just upset. He said, "Lord, don't send us away. How about, can we go over here to this place? This is a small place. Can we go over there?" "Yeah, go ahead." Now he gets over there. His two daughters eventually start talking. "We're outcasts. Nobody likes us. We don't have any family. We're never going to have children. Let's get Dad drunk tonight. And then I, the older daughter, I'll go in and I'll have a child by Dad. Then we'll get him drunk again tomorrow night, and you, the younger daughter, you'll go in, you'll have a child by Dad, so we can keep his name going." Where do you think they came up with that idea? Where do you think they learned that kind of thinking? The city where Lot was, that he never should have been. They had children. Moab and Ammon. And for the rest of the history of the people of God, the Moabites and the Ammonites were two of their greatest thorns in the flesh. Lot lost his wife, his two daughters, unmarried, his daughters married, his sons-in-law, sons, all of that because he forgot to be where he ought to be, doing what he ought to be doing when he ought to be doing it. And therefore, he was never able to say effectively, "Get behind me, Satan." I'm going to tell you something. Those are the three rules we ought to be teaching everybody. I listened to a discussion today on the radio, and I missed it as to where it was taking place. But there was a discussion going on about the new sex ed curriculum in the local high school, all the way down to the middle school, starting in age 11. And they were going to discuss topics in the book. It's in there. I'm not even going to mention most of the topics because I don't even want to say them. But the last one mentioned, check this out, bestiality. "Oh, but we're just trying to teach young people to understand reproductive rights properly." No, you're not. What's that got to do with reproductive rights? You're trying to teach people, young people, to be licentious, to have an attitude toward sexuality that is, whatever you want to do is fine because it's your body, and with another consenting person or animal, you can do whatever you want to do. When did the animal get to consent? That's what I want to know. And instead of teaching them, don't do it, it's not right, be where you ought to be, do what you ought to be doing, when you ought to be doing it, we're teaching this trash. And Satan's going to win those battles in the lives of people that are going to be destroyed because they don't have any morals. And you and I, like Lot and his family, will also be destroyed if we violate three rules of life. Have you ever heard a more simple way to live? Do what you ought to be. Do what you ought to be doing when you ought to be doing it. Tonight, you ought to be in the Lord's church. You ought to be doing what you ought to be doing in the Lord's church faithfully. And you ought not leave tonight if you're not. So if you're outside of Jesus, you ought to obey the gospel tonight, so you can be in Christ and have Him helping you fight the devil. You can complete your obedience and baptism tonight. You can come and let people pray for you tonight as a brother or sister in Christ and be the person you ought to be. Just say, "Get behind me, Satan," if we can help you while we stand and sing.